from John 5:1-19, which we read. After the proclamation of the Lord's word, we will respond to singing from Psalm 103, verses 1 and 2. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle John has already revealed to us the glory of the Christ as the Son of God, who came to take away the sins of this world and to give us new life, in changing that water into wine at the marriage feast, and in the healing of the royal official's son. The glory of the Lord shines forth through these miracles, as the Christ, as the Redeemer of life through his blood, and as Christ, the Lord of life through his word and by his spirit. Now in the third miracle, the Apostle John continues to reveal the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God by healing a man on the Sabbath day. Thereby the Lord reveals that he is the Lord of the Sabbath, that he is the Lord of rest, that he came to give us rest, a rest that begins in this life and continues into eternal life for all those who believe in his name and earnestly free from sin, flee to Christ for forgiveness of all their sins, rest from all their sins. In doing so, the Lord Jesus reveals himself as the only high priest and our eternal King. He not only is the healer of all our diseases and misery, but also has authority over all of life. Now this sublime rest of the Lord Jesus that is placed over against the disturbing, unsettling rest the Pharisees and the scribes lay on God's people. And so I may proclaim to you this afternoon the word of God as follows. Jesus, the Son of God, reveals his glory as the one who grants rest, both temporarily and eternally. And so we'll see the 2 points, temporal rest, eternal rest. So first of all, Jesus, the Son of God, reveals his glory as the one who grants rest temporarily and eternally. So first of all, we'll look at the temporal rest. Now, again, that time of the year for another of those Jewish feasts that takes place in Jerusalem. So the Lord Jesus once again interrupts his Galilean ministry. For about 18 months he's up in Galilee. He breaks through the time of ministry in Galilee to go back to Jerusalem for that feast. Now, the city of Jerusalem had high walls all around it. And so there were a number of gates by which people could enter into the city of Jerusalem. The one such gate was called the Sheep Gate, because not only did people pass through this gate, but also sheep passed through this gate to be sold and to be used for the temple sacrifices. Now, near this gate was an extraordinary pool, so extraordinary that the people called it Bethesda, because it was a source of mercy for those who lived in misery. For Bethesda means, indeed, house of misery, of mercy. And then we are told that this pool was surrounded by 5 covered colonnades, that is, 5 shelters, where the sick could rest from inclement weather. And indeed, there were a great number of sick people, for we read, a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed, were gathered there under the shelter of these 5 covered colonnades. Why there at this pool? Not just because they were covered colonnades, not because it was a way to cool off in hot weather. Perhaps this past week when the weather was so hot, you were looking for places to cool off in the pool or in the beach, nor to just wash oneself. If you didn't have running water, people would go to the rivers and wash themselves, go find a pool to wash themselves. No, none of these reasons. Why were they at this pool? Because this pool had special properties. This pool had healing powers, but not continually, apparently only intermittently, from time to time, once in a while. Apparently, too, it was necessary for a person to be the first person into the pool when the water was stirred in order to benefit from its healing powers. But the question may arise then, who stirred the water? And how was this learned? For brothers and sisters, you may have noticed that verse 4 is missing in our ESV Bibles. You won't find it in many translations. You only find it in the King James and the New King James. So let's read verse 3 and 4 as we find it in the New King James Version. It says this: "In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had." Well, whether verse 4 is authentic or not, that is questionable. And therefore, some translations have left it out. Nevertheless, it can be said that it is the Lord's doing that this pool gave healing to people when the water was stirred, regardless of the means by which the Lord used to stir the water. And thus, appropriately, the pool was called Bethesda, the house of mercy. And so around the pool was a great crowd of sick and handicapped people, blind, lame, and paralyzed, who yearned for mercy, who yearned rest from their infirmities, from their sickness, from the illnesses. It must have been an awful sight there around the pool. The sight reflected the brokenness of life, of misery that man had brought upon himself in this world when he fell into sin. Now there were many men, women at Bethesda, anxiously waiting for the water to be stirred, passionately hoping to be the first one into the pool so they could be healed. The Lord Jesus went down to this pool. That would not appear unusual, for the Lord Jesus came to give relief, not so. Came to give relief to the miseries of our infirmities caused by our sin. And where else would he find such an abundance of misery than here at this pool of Bethesda? And yet we don't see the Lord Jesus going about as a doctor from one patient to another patient, healing one after another from their diseases. Why not? Because these people had placed their hope not in the Lord Jesus, but in the stirring of the water in this pool. They did not yet see the Lord Jesus as the miracle from God, from whom would come the overflowing river of living waters of life for the healing not only of our physical, but also our spiritual infirmities. Further, these people at the pool thought they could save themselves. They thought they could heal themselves. All it took was to be the first one into the pool. So each person thought, yes, one day I'll be the fastest one. I will be the first one in the pool and get healed. And so, brothers and sisters, isn't this a horrible thing that was taking place there in that pool? Wasn't it horrible? Sure, the sight was horrible, all these lame and sick people paralyzed. But worse yet, each man was fighting for himself or herself. Me first. I want to be saved first from my misery. Everyone thought first of themselves. Well, can you blame them? What would you do if you were in that situation? And yet it is sinful, isn't it? There was no love for the neighbor. There was no consideration for the interests of others more than yourself. You see, here was misery at its worst. Not only physical misery, but also spiritual misery. Everyone was in it for themselves, fighting for themselves. If you couldn't manage to get into the pool first, that was your tough luck. You'll probably end up dying there. So there must also have been so much bitterness, so much disappointment, perhaps all of anger and jealousy and hopelessness and helplessness. That made for some this pool of Bethesda not a pool of mercy, but rather a pool of increased misery. For here was mercy at arm's length, so to speak, and yet still too far for them to reach. Here was a means of healing shown unto them, and yet they could not benefit from it. Talk about hopelessness, huh? Depressed, brokenness, miserable. That's what they felt. And now there's one such man lying there who was invalid for 38 years. The intent of telling us the length of years is to show the depth of his misery. Year after year, he tried again and again to be the first one into the pool. And each time he failed, each time there was always someone ahead of him. How frustrating that can be. 38 years. What misery. Imagine being in such a situation. All those years, mercy at arm's length, and yet still out of his reach every time again. You can imagine his misery. He probably gave up on himself. He needed someone else to help him. He sought salvation outside himself, but there was no one to help him. But everyone was in it for himself or herself, attempting to save themselves. No one considered saving this man from their misery. Indeed, there was no one, no one on this earth who looked after this man. But there was one in heaven who did look upon this man, who was watching over his child. He is our Father in heaven. And as the Lord Jesus testified in verse 19, whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. Now you might have wondered, why did the Lord pick out this particular man out of the whole crowd of so many ailing people lying there under the shades of the colonnades, and only heal him? But we really don't know, do we? Why the Lord Jesus chose only this particular invalid man and only healed him. But we do know is that the Lord is not pleased with those who seek their salvation by their own efforts. That's very clear in his interactions with the Pharisees and the scribes, not so? And we also know from the scriptures that the Lord has a heart for those who are brokenhearted, those who are contrite of heart, those who seek their salvation outside of themselves. And so the Lord had prepared this man to be saved, for he had come to the point in his life where he knew that he could no way save himself. He needed to look outside himself to be saved, but there was no one there to save him. And we can hear the misery of this man's heart, can't we? But the Lord Jesus asked him if he wanted to get well. For he does not answer with a simple, "Yes, Lord, I want to get well." But rather, he pours out his heart. And as he pours out his heart, we sense the depth of his misery when he said, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool. When the water is stirred and when I'm going, another steps down before me." This man is yearning for someone to help him. This man is looking for someone outside himself, but there was none. You can just imagine this man looking up to the Lord Jesus. Perhaps all of his prayers will now be heard. Perhaps this man, Jesus, is going to pick him up and run with him to the pool and get him into the pool first so he can finally be healed. Did you notice, brothers and sisters? There is a prerequisite to receiving the mercies of the Lord. There's a prerequisite. That is, there must be a desire. There must be a desire to be saved. But isn't it rather odd, an odd question that the Lord Jesus asked of this man? Do you want to be healed? Of course he wanted to be healed. Well, maybe that was in the past. But later he may have given up on being healed. There's no one there to help him. Until now, the Lord Jesus was coming around. After all, he had been invalid for 38 years with mercy at his doorstep, yet always out of his reach. And that can leave someone in a state of hopelessness, not so, and state of despair, of giving up in life. Did this man want to be saved from his infirmities or not? Had he given up in life? Do you want to be healed? The Lord Jesus asked him. That's a very important question. A question that calls for an answer. A question which answer reveals the heart. For as we confess in Lord's Day 45, God will give his grace and Holy Spirit only to those who ask him for these gifts. God will not give his grace to those who do not want it, or who show it by their action that they don't want it, or who are not interested in it by not asking for it. But this man indicated that he really wanted to be healed. He poured out his heart to the Lord Jesus and looked to the Lord Jesus to relieve him of his infirmities and so grant him rest from this physical daily struggle. And brothers and sisters, those who turn to the Lord will not be left in despair. As the Lord Jesus once said, "Come to me, all who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." With the Lord Jesus, there is healing from our temporal and eternal troubles. Now, little did this man know the power of the man who stood before him. Little did this man know that living waters flowed forth from him to all who believed in him. Waters that healed a man not only from his physical infirmities, but also from his spiritual misery. The man must have been amazed. The Lord Jesus did not pick him up, but simply told him, "Get up, take up your bed and walk." You can imagine what's going on in the minds of this man, following human logic and seeing his condition. The man must have thought, "Is this man crazy? Asking me, an invalid, to get up and walk? Can't you see that I can't walk?" But this man doesn't follow human logic. He simply does as he's told. He obeys the Lord's command. He gets up, takes up the bed, and walks. It appears without any hesitation, without any questioning about the healing powers of the Lord Jesus, the man immediately got up, took up his bed, and walked. And with that response, the man was delivered from his temporal, earthly misery. The man had been healed from his infirmity. He could now enjoy rest in his life for the rest of his life. The Lord was merciful to him and granted him healing from his physical misery. But there's more to this miracle. For while this man was healed at the pool of Bethesda, he was not healed by or through the pool of Bethesda. You see, more than the pool of misery had come, more than the pool of mercy had come to God's people. God was now visiting his people, his son, and would pour out his deep love and compassion for them in the offer of his only son unto death, and through his death grant them permanent healing and rest from all their troubles. But for the moment, such misery was still out of sight for God's people. Yes, it was within their reach, but they saw it not. Those who are God's chosen people will in due time come to see Jesus Christ as their only high priest and eternal king. But for the time being, it was out of their sight. More than physical healing was necessary, a spiritual healing was necessary, a spiritual rebirth through the Spirit was necessary. But for the time being, the temporal healing will have to do. And it did give the man temporal rest from his misery. The Lord was merciful to him. But Christ came as our only high priest to give us eternal rest and peace. And so Christ was not yet finished with this man. He will complete his work that the Father had begun in this man, that the Father had given to the Son to do, but in a different situation, in a different environment. And so we come to the second point, eternal rest. Well, we don't really hear too much about what immediately happened after the man was healed. We're not even told that the man rejoiced and thanked the Lord Jesus. But we do find him in the temple. And so to be expected, he rejoiced and thanked God for his healing in temple worship. But it really doesn't say that, does it? For apparently that's not where the Lord wants to draw our attention to. The focus is not so much on the response of the man to his healing, but on those who saw him healed, particularly the leaders of the Jews, the Pharisees. And so we find the man walking down the street with a sleeping mat under his arm, and that on the Sabbath day. And so the leaders of the Jews saw him and said to him, "It is the Sabbath. It is unlawful for you to take up your bed." Now you could ask the question, why? Why did the Lord Jesus heal this man on the Sabbath day? But he knew, the Lord Jesus knew very well, that he would upset the scribes and the Pharisees. Why? Because the Lord Jesus was also very upset with the Pharisees, because they took away the rest on the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day, now the Sunday, was to be a day of rejoicing in the mercies of the Lord. It was a day of celebrating such mercies in the communion of saints. But the scribes and the Pharisees made this day of do's and don'ts, adding law upon law, which the Lord had not given to his people, which burdened the lives of God's people daily, but especially also on the Sabbath day, which was supposed to be a day of rest. Now this man, just healed by the Lord Jesus, did not yet know the Lord Jesus. Did not yet know that the Lord Jesus came to give much more than physical healing and rest. That is clear from his reply to the Jewish leaders. He said, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" They then asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk?'" Lord Jesus had just done a great thing. He had healed a man from his misery. These Jewish leaders should have rejoiced in this man's glorious recovery. These Jewish leaders should also have recognized that God was visiting his people through this man being healed, not by water being stirred at the pool of Bethesda, but by the power bestowed unto a man in the person of Jesus Christ. But no, these Jewish leaders, they were blind in themselves. They stared so much at the law, the literal understanding and interpretation of the law, that they no longer saw the foundation of love on which the law was based, by which the law was given, and through which the law would be fulfilled. It was a law of love and mercy, for it caused man to look outside of himself to Jesus Christ for the fulfillment of the law. That was God's mercy, for no man can save himself. Now the man the Lord Jesus had healed was still spiritually dead. As yet he only experienced physical healing. But the Pharisees and the scribes, they were much further from the truth, and thus much further from the eternal rest. We don't hear the man's answer to the question of the Jewish leaders. But verse 13 reads, "Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, as there was a crowd in the place." Why had the Lord Jesus withdrawn himself immediately after the man was healed? Again, we are not told. Perhaps the Lord Jesus did not want to be known as a miracle worker. But there were many sick people lying there by the pool of Bethesda. But more to the point, it was the will of the Father that this covenant child not only be healed of his temporal infirmity, but also of a spiritual eternal sickness, and so be able to enjoy not only temporal rest, but also eternal rest. Therefore, the Lord Jesus found the man, for he was not yet finished with this man. And the most logical place on the Sabbath day, especially after being healed, enjoying God's temporal mercies, was to be in the temple of the Lord. What joy! What joy it must have been for this man to be able to be in the house of the Lord again, to be able to be among God's people again, worshiping and praising God. Just think about it. 38 years he had laid there at the pool of Bethesda. Couldn't go to church. How often he must have thought about the Psalms. For example, Psalm 42, as we sung it. "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night. These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I used to be with the multitude in the house of God, with shouts of joy and thanksgiving." And you must also have thought about Psalm 27. "One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, to seek him in his temple." Now healing had come to this man's body. Mercy had been shown to him. Now was the opportunity for him to praise and worship God, who had shown him such great mercy and love unto him. And so this man, as could be expected and should be expected, was found in the house of the Lord in the temple. There the Lord Jesus had the opportunity to complete his healing work in this man's life, and so also give him eternal rest from all his troubles. It comes through the words and work of Christ. For these words are spoken in the temple. You can say, in the church of the Old Testament. It is indeed in church, in the house of the Lord, where we can find spiritual healing, eternal rest from all our troubles. As Christ's word of forgiveness, of reconciliation in his blood, is proclaimed to us Sunday after Sunday. Healing comes by way of God's Spirit working in our hearts through the preaching of the gospel, which he grants us assurance of forgiveness through his one sacrifice, and so continues to grant us rest and peace through his reconciled blood and renewing spirit. Now, when the Lord Jesus saw the man, he said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." We get the impression from these words of the Lord Jesus that this man's previous infirmities was brought on by the man's own particular sin in which he lived. And the Lord Jesus knew this man's illness and had consequences of his sin. The Lord Jesus now pointed out to him that God's mercy had delivered him from the sickness. But the Lord Jesus Christ also told him to overcome sin and to sin no more. If he refused and fell back into sin, something worse could happen to him. The implication is that if he continued in sin, his sickness may then return in a worse condition. But worse yet, he would be eternally lost. Indeed, how much greater does not the wrath of God burn against his own covenant people who have experienced his mercy, who have enjoyed his love, yet spurn his commandments, to live in faithfulness, in holiness, and godliness, but continue to live in deliberate sin? The man, not knowing who the Lord Jesus was, went back to the Jewish leaders and told them who healed him. Why did he do that? Some say that the man did not repent and that he chose the side of the Jewish leaders. However, that is highly unlikely. After such a merciful healing, after all these years of misery. Further, notice that the man's answer to the Jewish leaders was not on their terms. What is foremost on their minds, so that he would have said, "It is Jesus who told me to take up my bed and walk on the Sabbath day." The focus was not on the Sabbath day. No, his emphasis is on the miraculous healing of which he was so undeserving. He told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. But these Jewish leaders, rather than seeing the compassion and mercy of the Father in heaven in the work and the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, hardened their hearts against him. These were Jewish leaders, brothers and sisters. These were God's covenant leaders, God's covenant people's leaders. Yet these men hardened their hearts against the Christ because they refused to see things in any other way than their own way. For as long as they continued in this way, they would not enter into the eternal rest. The word of the Lord in the book of Hebrews also speaks of a clear, imminent warning to God's covenant people. Today, when you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. These particular Jews in our text rejected the claim that Jesus, equal of God, that Jesus came from the Father to do the Father's work, to bring peace upon the earth, to reconcile people unto God, the Father. They should have recognized that God was working among them through the miracles his Son did. They should have said, as Nicodemus said, "No one can do these signs that you do unless God is with you." but they were so wrapped up in their theology, they could not see him who had come from the Father to grant them eternal rest. They were so caught up in achieving their own eternal rest through the strict adherence of the law, just as the sick people at the pool of Bethesda were so caught up in achieving their own rest by attempting again and again to be the first in the pool. These both, the physical sick people in the pool of Bethesda and the spiritually sick leaders of the Jews, did not yearn for salvation outside themselves. They thought to achieve it themselves. Now, at the pool of Bethesda, the water was stirred from time to time. That was mercy. That was God's mercy to those who sought healing for their broken bodies. And the Lord Jesus also did healing among the Jews from time to time as he walked upon the earth. That too was God's mercy to those who sought healing from their infirmities. But ultimately, it was to assist them to see the glory of he whom the Father had sent, to be their only high priest, to be their only sacrifice and healer of all their diseases, of all their sins. It was to see our Lord Jesus Christ. It was to assist them to submit to the only King of all creation, who had also given the Sabbath day, the Sunday, as a foretaste of eternal rest to come, a day of worship and fellowship with God and the saints, a day of rejoicing and praising, rest from our daily labors. Yes, Christ came not to give healing from time to time, as at the pool of Bethesda, and as his miracles did, but to give continual and eternal blessings, continual healing to as many people who turn to him, and as often as they return to him with a believing heart, seeking forgiveness of their sins, and strength from his Spirit through his word to flee from sin and walk in faithfulness, holiness, and godliness. Brothers and sisters, our Lord Jesus Christ is the overflowing fountain of the Father's love, peace, and mercy unto us, giving us eternal rest. In Christ's blood there is forgiveness of sins, and by his Spirit through his word we have renewed life week by week. May you also be strengthened through the preaching of his word this day again. Praise God for his amazing grace and mercy in our lives. Amen.